First thing I need to do is to bring greetings from the church Père Aujourd'hui in Marseille, and also from Jean-Louis, the pastor, a number of friends who've been here. Thank you. Probably need that before long. And also from other friends, from Jean Sagliato, who you've met over the last couple of years of coming to the Ground Level Leaders Conference, and Alan Viloria, who's also been with us as well. So greetings from all those folks. This is a message that I was going to preach in Père Aujourd'hui about 3-4 weeks ago, and I didn't actually have the freedom to do it because I had to carry on with something else that had already started. So you get the benefit, maybe, of what I should have done down there, and probably will at some point. So apologies if you hear some French phraseology, even though I'm using English words, because all kinds of things go on in my head in preparation. I'm flipping from French to English and English to French, so just bear with me and please put up with it. And I thank you for putting up with it beforehand. Right, I'm going to read a passage from John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 1 to 7. I'm reading it in the Massage. No, I've just lost the page. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking. Thomas said, Master, we've no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? Jesus said, I'm the road. Also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. That's a passage that we've heard, we've read, probably several times. And in a sense, it's fairly simple, which is a good job because I'm simple. And in the first part of this passage, Jesus clearly states to his disciples that he's preparing the place in heaven for them. It's also true for us. So the future is assured. But then, he raises a question in their mind. And note it's Thomas who asks the question. The Thomas who just a few days later says, how can I believe if I haven't seen it? Him who we know as Doubting Thomas. So Thomas is this guy who's going to pose the questions. And he does. Comes straight out with it. We don't know where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road or the way? It's a good question, isn't it? If you don't know where you're going, how do you know the way to get there? Ever tried it? If you don't know where you're going, you could have been aiming at something, haven't you? It's very simple, really. And Jesus, he's got a good answer for this. I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. What's important, I think, about this particular passage and this particular phrase is that it's one of those phrases used in that very final teaching of Jesus. We've got something like three chapters from here, beginning of chapter 14, right through to the end of chapter 17, which are those last things that Jesus said to his disciples between the Last Supper and him being arrested. Now, if you want to get a message through, You say the important things either right at the beginning or right at the end. Very often, a lot in the middles, example, padding, call it what you will. But Jesus is saying this, and he's underlining something really important in these three chapters. So if you don't read anything else of Jesus' teaching, read those chapters. You'll find nearly everything of importance there. I'm not saying every detail, but nearly everything of real importance. And this is one of those expressions, one of those phrases that he uses. And I want to come back to the road or the way, but first I want to have a look at the other words that are used in that answer of Jesus. The truth. I am the truth, he says. Why can he claim to be the truth? Why can Jesus claim to be the truth? Because, you know, today, if you look around, nearly everybody can claim to tell the truth. Or their version of truth. Several years ago, Pam and I had a car accident. And we both told the truth. But one of us saw the car that hit us swing across the road and hit us. The other one saw it come straight on and hit us. We both told the truth. We both saw the truth. But it was our perspective on it that differed. But Jesus very clearly says, I am the truth. Truth very often these days is a grey area. It's not very clear, is it? It's a bit fudged. But truth is black and white. It's either this or it's that. There's no grey area in between. And that's what Jesus talks all the time. He's clear, he's distinct. There's no grey. You're either for me or against me. You're either with me or you're against me. You can't stand in between. So he says, I am the truth. And what he says further is that God is truth, and what the Bible speaks is truth, and what God speaks is truth. 1 Kings 17:24, the widow of Zarephath said to Elijah, when you speak, God speaks a true word. Several psalms also speak of the truth of God. Isaiah 45:19, I, the Lord, speak truth. And then in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus saying over 30 times, verily, verily, or I speak the truth. Truth, black and white truth. The truth that Jesus claims in this key verse is that the truth that's in him is seeing God the Father. We can't see God, but Jesus demonstrates him. He shows him all the time, and he says it very clearly. He brings this out often in his teaching to the disciples, and as it says, you've seen the Father because you've seen me. So Jesus is truth, okay? Second word, life. Jesus claims, I am the life. If you ask people around what they're looking for, what motivates them, where are their hopes, the responses will probably include enjoyment, leisure, probably money and possessions, thrills, excitement, a whole host of things. Everybody's looking for something, aren't they? Everybody's looking for something in life. They're looking to fill a hole. I don't know who said this originally, I can't remember. Inside everyone is a God-shaped hole waiting to be filled. Most people are looking for, although they can't describe it, life. They may think they're looking for possessions or whatever else. And they're rather like a square peg in a round hole. Now, I'm sure you all know, if you've got a round hole, you can fit any square peg into it, providing the peg's small enough. A square peg does go into a round hole, but it leaves gaps. It doesn't fit it perfectly. You've got to have the perfect shaped peg to fit in the perfect shaped hole. And the only shape that fits into the God-shaped hole is God. Yes? No? Yeah? Good. Okay. Fine. Now then, Jesus says he is the life. He's God. He's life. If, as we've already said, he says he's the truth, then what he says must be true. Therefore, he is the life. Reasonable logic? Yeah? Good. It works in English and French. That's good. And what is this life that Jesus modelled? He was faithful right to the end. And we need to be as well. The other phrase he uses is that he is the only way. How many times have you heard people say all roads lead to God? Or Rome, or wherever. But there are lots of roads that lead to God. But Jesus is very clear. He says, only through me. Only through me. Let's go back. If he is the truth, then it must be so. There isn't any alternative. So this, all roads lead to God, providing they go through Jesus, yes. If they don't, sorry, it's not clear. Jesus doesn't leave us any options, does he? Really. All roads lead to God, providing they go through me. If they don't go through me, they don't lead to God. So we don't have an option of how we go. We have a choice. Do we go or not? Right, let's come to the first of the words. The road or the way. Accepting that, although Thomas says, how can we know the way if we don't know where we're going? It's that question we came from earlier. Jesus clearly says, in fact, you do know. You're going to join the Father in heaven. First part of our passage. It clearly states the destination. He also clearly states the route through him. Okay? Still with me? Good. As I started to think about this, it caused me to reflect on how we find our way to destinations. Now, just a few years ago, we used a book of maps. Still do. Yeah? Okay. Of course, with a book of maps, you have to be able to choose the right book. Because it's no good looking for London on a map of France. Right? Doesn't exist in there. Well, it might, somewhere. Got all kinds of funny names, but I haven't seen that one. We also need to know how to read the map. It's helpful. You know, it really reminds me of another book I know. That one. Never mind, I'll take advantage of the glass of water. Sorry, Terry, I know it's your Bible. Today, somebody's already mentioned that we often use a sat-nav or a GPS or whatever you call them here. I don't know. Where a little voice gives us directions. And that rather reminds me of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's quite useful to have both sets of skills, isn't it? To be able to use a map and have a general idea of where you're going, but also to have the detail that the GPS fills in, like turn right and turn left in 100 metres or yards or however you've got it programmed. Sometimes you get unexpected things happen with GPSs, and it screams at you, turn round at the next junction. Terry and Tony borrowed ours last night, and they had two places they couldn't get off the motorway. So it's very apt. They couldn't go where the GPS wanted them to go, so you have to go somewhere else. But it's helpful to have at least a general idea of what you're doing and what's happening. And that comes from a map, not really from your GPS. Reminds me yet again that the Word, the Book, and the Spirit work best together. Now, I'm not going down that route because there's another sermon in there somewhere. But have you realised that God had a guidance system even before we had maps, even before we had GPS? Way back in Exodus 13, verse 21, God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Don't need a GPS, do you? Don't need a map. Not much use in the desert anyway. One sand dune looks much like another. Especially if you've never been there before. But what does the Bible tell us about this road or this way that we're to go on with Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus? Exodus 18 says it is the way to live. Exodus 18:20. 1 Samuel 12:23, teach the way that is good. Psalm 23, it's the way of righteousness. Proverbs 4:11, it's the way of wisdom. Proverbs 16:17, the road of right living bypasses evil. Watch your step and save your life. 1 Corinthians 12:31, it's an excellent way. 1 Corinthians 14:1 and Romans 1:30, it's the way of love. That's not bad for a description of a road, is it? Sounds a pretty good road to be on to me. What about being on this road? Well, Deuteronomy 1:33 continues Exodus 13:21, which you just said. The cloud and the fire show the way to go. Proverbs 19, verse 2, warns us not to be hasty, or we could miss the way. It's generally the way with God, isn't it? His road is not a motorway. There isn't a fast lane. You can't run at whatever the speed limit is here, or beyond it. But it's a country road. And on a country road, you've got the opportunity to stop, to look around, to admire the countryside. How much of the countryside do you admire on a motorway? Very little. You've got to concentrate too much on your driving. But on a country road, you can look around a bit. You can actually take your tea break. And the road with Jesus has these pauses in it. Time to reflect. Time to admire. Time to look back where you've come from. Time to look forward to where you're going. Moments of decision. Crossroads. It's a super road to be on. Isaiah points to Jesus three times. 30, 21, 43, and 48, 17. And he says exactly the same thing. This is the way, walk in it. Now, as we know full well, if the Bible says something once, it's important. If he says it twice, it's very important. If he says it three times, get on with it. Isaiah also reminds us that God's guidance is right there, with us, behind us, in us. It's ready to call on. Sometimes we get stuck, don't we, along the road. Have you ever had that happen? Going along a country road and you think, where am I going next? Or little villages that you haven't seen signposts for. Which one do I take to get on the next way? The guidance is there for us. But sometimes, just like with the GPS, once it's got you going along a road, it doesn't give you any other instruction. So you have to do something different. So when God's guiding us, it's often the same thing. When we're saying, I'm not hearing from God, my question is, have you done the last thing he said? Ooh. The psalmist, 25:4 and 86:11 says, teach me or show me your ways, Lord. We need to be ready to learn the ways of God along this road. And then we need to act on them. It's not just learning them. You can learn the theory of driving, but never be able to drive. You can learn the theory of going along a road, but never go along it. You need to know it. You also need to practice it. Let's put into practice what God's asking us to do. I was going to say this afterwards, but I'll have to say it before now. With Grace's dedication, God gives some sound advice about the road as well. Proverbs 22:6, train your child in the way, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Or as the message says, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. Good advice. It's very sound. But it's also to do with our walk, as well as our children's walk. Because we won't point them in the right direction unless we happen to be going in the right direction as well. I want to sort of round this in a sense and say that we're all on a journey. Maybe a different one for each one of us. We're all on our own roads, on our own tracks, on our own ways. Let's remember, at the time of Jesus, there weren't motorways, there weren't roads. There were little tracks that they walked along. Because probably the biggest vehicle that went along was a donkey. So he didn't have too much choice, really. He had the little tracks to go on. So he had to take it steadily. But there were probably several routes as well. But if we have a choice in our journey, why not go on a route that's wise, that's just, that's loving, that's good? Back to our original verse. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In order to have fullness, we need to follow his guidance, his plans, his route, his life, his truth, and remain faithful right to the end. Let's not forget that we have the skills available to us. Let's not forget that we have our map book. Let's not forget that we have our GPS, our little Holy Spirit who speaks to us, gives us the details. I just want to offer an opportunity for people about the road. Ask them if they want to respond, to do so. Firstly, if you've never walked the road with God, if you've been making first steps, I invite you to come and to pray with one of the leadership team here. I invite you to just step forward and we'll do that. The second group are those who are on the road and they're not quite sure either where they're going in the next stage or what the next step is or how things are going to go over the next days, weeks, months, maybe years. And they feel a bit in a vague area. First thing I would say, and I'll come back to the question I've already posed, have you done the last thing that God asked you to do? If you can truly answer yes to that, then I would also invite you to come forward so there'll be an opportunity for people to pray with you. Amen.